We had a little revival last week, for those of you that missed it. Oh, we had a wonderful time. I'm so humbled. I'm always humbled when I stand up and teach the Word, but especially there is so much more than I understand that I'm supposed to teach here, you all, that we really have to rely on the mercy of God to understand what He gives us and to continue praying that He'll make clear to us how enormous, this is what's on my mind today, how enormous His salvation is. It's just so detailed in Exodus. And because we weren't there, and it sounds like, you know, lots of things we even have a hard time picturing when we read through Exodus, the prescribed offerings, which we're going to talk about today, the ways in which just even the priests had to approach Him, are so indicative of not just the holiness of God, but our sinfulness. And how great a salvation we received in that when Jesus inaugurated a way for us to the Father, we don't have to be hung up on ourselves anymore. I think a lot of this is about liberty. We've been talking about this, being set free from being consumed with ourselves, consumed with our needs to be holy, with all of those things, instead of consumed with a love for God. What Jesus really did is inaugurate a way for us to keep the first commandment, that we could really love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. He made the way for that to happen. And that's why He said that fulfills the whole law. When that can be done, the rest will be kept. Sisters, we're going to pick up in 28:36. And I want to tell you now that unlike other years when I read every single word in a book, I still hope to do this in Exodus. But it is a part to what is completed in the New Testament, and I'm determined to show you the New Testament fulfillments. So it may be that even on our last week that we're together and we have sharing, that we will just have times we stand up and read to finish Exodus. Also, when I begin to, at the end of Exodus, what we're reading right now is what, you remember the context. Moses is on the mountain with the Lord. He has entered into the darkness, into this place where God is. And all the people, the elders have already seen God, feasted with Him, and now Moses has been called up to receive this word from God, who is inscribing with His finger on stone these things. And Moses is writing down everything he heard. He's writing down the visit he had on the mountain, as we're in these passages, and at the very end of the book, what he did when he came down from the mountain. So I want you to remember this context, because we've been so long in the what's happened on the mountain, we've forgotten where we are in the story, okay? He's on the mountain, and the people are down below, okay? And then just a little bit, it'll be next week, we're going to cover the golden calf. We're going to go over there next week, okay? We might get there today. It just really depends on how far I get. But the golden calf will have happened before Aaron. You need to remember this. We're reading all this stuff about how Aaron is prepared and how he'll be consecrated. It hasn't happened yet. Moses is just hearing about how to do it, okay? The golden calf thing happens before Aaron is consecrated. I want you to remember that, because sometimes it's confusing, okay? Let's go into 28:36. He has been describing the clothes that Aaron is to wear. But I want to back up to this piece. It really hit me this week. Make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it as a seal, holy to the Lord. Fasten a blue cord to it and attach it to the turban. It is to be in the front of the turban. Now, this is on Aaron's head as the high priest. It will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate. Isn't that amazing? Whatever their gifts may be. In other words, our righteousness is as filthy rags. This is another way to say it. He's not bearing the guilt of their bad stuff. He's bearing the guilt of the gifts they set apart for God and consecrated to Him. The guilt of those gifts. Isn't that amazing? Even our gifts, prior to Jesus' adequacy on our behalf, were wanting. Even the gifts that were set apart in our holiest of ways for God had to have a constant reminder. Constantly he was to wear this before the Lord, that, okay, he would receive even our gifts and they were atoned for. Not just the sin, because we're going to talk about sin offerings, but even the good stuff was constantly before him as being forgiven, as being covered. Weave the tunic of fine linen and make the turban of fine linen. The sash is to be the work of the embroiderer. Make tunics, sashes, and headbands for Aaron's sons to give them dignity and honor. We spoke of this last week, of the way that God has inaugurated for us to come before him through Jesus. We are clothed now in the righteousness of Christ. We have put on his humility. We put on the mind of Christ. We come through his body, which is the veil, the representative veil in the heavens, in order to approach God. And this, and we have in that, we are clothed. The other word for this is beauty and glory. This is for honor and dignity, beauty and glory, that he's to wear these things before the Lord. These robes would represent that, the righteousness of Christ. After you've put these clothes on your brother Aaron and his sons, anoint and ordain them, consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. Now again, this is still to happen. Make linen undergarments as a covering for the body, reaching from the waist to the thigh. Aaron and his sons must wear them whenever they enter the tent of meeting or approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they will not incur guilt and die. In other words, their nakedness was covered. You have a picture here of the garden. When the Lord sewed the skins to cover them, there was a guilt of, all of a sudden it was a picture of the innocence being ripped away. They were now sinners. This nudity is a picture of that. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants. Now, when I looked up lasting ordinance in the Hebrew, this is something that would be continual during this day. It is not for you and I to interpret today that we would have to be sure we wore underwear and we had our quiet time. I'm using that as a... Do you see what I'm saying? Because what happens, and this really happened in heresy in the early church, they would think there were levels of holiness you would get to, okay? And that you'd have to be... Try something, the really holy person looked like this. And y'all, we have these records in our minds. A really holy person prays like this. And a really sold out person for Jesus surely waves their hands when they worship. Okay? We all have these things, all right? And, you know, if I could just be that sold out. I mean, we have these sort of standards that do not apply because Christ is our goodness. We do not have any other standard but Christ. And these were lasting ordinances to show us the way to him and how pure and high he was. I want you to hold intention here. When the gospel goes forth in the book of Acts and the word goes out first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, first visiting the synagogue and then very quickly outside the synagogue because they could not receive it at that point. Some would and they would come. But it did not become, there was no synagogue ever mentioned that received it all and it thus became a new Jewish church. No, no. God was making one body from the Jew and the Gentile. It was all one book. I was speaking with Lisa Spadafino earlier this year. She said, do I have your permission to tear out these pages, Old Testament and New Testament, because it's one book? We forget this is one book, but the end of it is the completion of the beginning of it. But we never return to the beginning of it and exercise it apart from the end of it. In fact, we do not have to return to it except to understand more of God's holiness. We are free to not be consumed with self in the way we have to approach him. We are free now to worship him in his splendor and glory and offer what the new praise offering is, the new offering in the New Testament is, the sacrifice of praise of the lips. Okay? That we are consumed with the glory of God. We no longer have to be consumed with self. Chapter 29. This is what you are to do to consecrate them. Now, he talks about washing them and putting on their headbands. I'm going to move to verse 10. Bring the bull to the front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. You know, I'm not comfortable moving on. I just can't do it. I have to go back. I'm sorry. This is what you are to do to consecrate them, chapter 29, so that they may serve as priests. Take a young bull and two rams without defect, and from fine wheat and flour without yeast, make bread and cakes mixed with oil and wafers spread with oil. Put them in a basket and present them in it, along with the bull and the two rams. Then bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Okay, so there's this picture of purification. You will later see this in what's called the mikveh baths, even in the time of Jesus. Hundreds of them are outside today, excavated in front of the gate, where they would wash before they went up to worship, even the normal people, not just the priests. But here was this washing for Aaron and his sons. Wash them with water. Later, there's a recipe of what this water would even be made out of, but right now, he's just saying water. Take the garments and dress Aaron with the tunic, the robe of the ephod itself, and the breast piece. Fasten the ephod on him by its skillfully woven waistband. Put the turban on his head and attach the sacred diadem, that plate, to the turban. Take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head. Now, this will be on top of the turban, okay? Bring his sons and dress them in tunics and put headbands on them. Then tie sashes on Aaron and his sons. The priesthood is theirs by a lasting ordinance. In this way you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. You see, it is a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his sons until Jesus came and made us all priests through making the way available. So the ordinance for us when we come is we're clothed in him. Another picture of this when we talk about girding our loins with truth, when you see this sash being put around him. And when you go through the preparation of the gospel of peace on your feet, feet aren't even mentioned here. This is what Jesus washed at the Last Supper, were our feet that would take the good news, okay? But the rest of the picture from Ephesians is this helmet of salvation. Picture a tunic for a minute, okay? And a breastplate of righteousness. Here's this ephod, covered, all inscribed with the stones, made holy before the Lord. Girded about with truth. Sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, shield of faith. What we are equipped with as priests to serve and to fight and to stand. And having done all to stand, Paul says, okay? Not just that we have done all, but we have recognized what Christ has done. That's how we've done it all. We recognize what Christ has done. We are putting that on, and having done so, it makes us clean. The priesthood is theirs by a lasting ordinance. In this way you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Bring the bull to the front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it in the Lord's presence at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Take some of the bull's blood and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour out the rest of it at the base of the altar. Then take all the fat around the inner parts and the covering of the liver and both kidneys with fat on them and burn them on the altar. But burn the bull's flesh and its hide and its offal outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Now this scripture is requoted of Jesus that he was killed outside the camp. Okay? His sacrifice, even if you would picture, and this is so deep, you all, if you could even write down what I'm saying right now just as cross references, Isaiah 53. What God did in Jesus, Psalm 22, what he experienced when this was taking place. Not only was he killed outside the camp, but prior to going outside the camp, what happened to Jesus? He was whipped, he was scourged, beaten, crowned with, you know, something, his beard pulled out, disgraced, okay? He bore our disgrace. But then he was killed outside the camp. So you see both pictures, the one within and the one without. This is so big because, oh Lord, I just really pray right now that I forgot to ask you, please, Lord, come and open my mouth to really speak your words clearly right now. The things that you want us to remember and to learn, maybe even for the first time. And open our ears through the power of your Holy Spirit that we would be doers and not hearers of the word only. For Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen. It is a sin offering. We're going to talk about some offerings today. The sin offering, the burnt offering, the wave offering, and the fellowship offering. And we're going to talk about them in several different ways. Again, I cannot read all of this now, but we will get through it, okay, at some public readings. I want you to turn for a moment to Leviticus. Some of you will have study Bibles. I'm going to read about these offerings. Each one of these has a certain way the animal or the grain is offered, the gift is offered. that takes a certain kind of guilt away. And one of you sisters asked me a question a couple weeks ago that I'm still digging in about this being for unintentional sin. These things were for unintentional sin. And you think, oh my word, what was for intentional sin? Okay? And I've really been pondering on this. But you know, this comes to my mind. I really think this is from the Spirit. When we just feel forgiven for the sins that we think we've done, what do you think that leads to? What does it lead to if you think you're only really forgiven and you have to remember every one of them, the ones you've done? Speak up. Legalism. Okay, legalism, there it is. Because you're looking at yourself, who are you consumed with? Self. You're watching, C.S. Lewis talks about this Life of the Alongside in one of his Space Trilogy books, talking about the fall of Adam and Eve. This where we would consider ourselves from the outside like you're walking along by yourself. Oh, you're doing this now. Oh, you're doing that. No longer like Eve was, just responding to God. Not self-conscious, God-conscious. That's what heaven will be like, sisters. We'll no longer be self-conscious. We don't have to figure out who I am, what my likes are, what I have to bring to the party. Okay? It will be all about Him. And the more we grow in Him, the more we'll be like that. Free people that are kind of scary maybe to other people. Okay? I find the older I get, I'm a little scarier to folks. Simply because there's just no way to worry about all this stuff anymore. You're really and truly consumed, become more consumed. I'm not there yet. Becoming more consumed with the glory of God and what He is all about and being conscious of Him, less conscious of self. When we have to, if it were on us, as it was here, to remember, and even at this time it was not, so remember this, they were not to be remembering every single thing they did. It was because in the state they were born in, they were sinful. They were born in sin. This is that old doctrine of original sin, okay? Just our natures are sinful. Therefore, the incarnation is so holy that here was the Son of God born without a sin nature. It was not passed down through the seed of man. He was born of a virgin. This is extremely important. And because He had no sin nature, He was innocent without that sin nature. But then Hebrews tells us that He became perfect through His sufferings. You think, how could someone already become perfect? Well, here's how. As He was tempted in every way, as you and I are, yet without sin, He was no longer just like Adam, innocent, but righteous. Like Adam, tempted and tempted, but never fell. Okay? He did not have the compunction to sin that you and I have. That's just there no matter what you do. I mean, again, we never train 2- and 3-year-olds to say, honey, you're sharing far too many toys. Darling, we got to work on this. Now, honey, please quit giving them all your cookies. Okay? That is just not our nature. We have to train the other way. Because by nature, that's how we are. And this is what the offerings bring to us. This truth that apart from the provision of God, we have no hope in His presence. We have no hope of knowing His deep love for us, which is the cry of prayer in the New Testament. How do we pray for each other? Read Ephesians. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family on earth derives its name. And He prays that we would know the height and the depth and the breadth and the greatness of God's love for us. You don't hear that here. You can't even get in the tent. You and I can't even go in the tent. And only this little family can go in there, and they don't, many of them survive. These people get burned up. These sons are falling right and left a couple books down the line because they do it wrong. Even unintentionally, they do it wrong. Just like later, we studied David a couple years ago, and that brother, what's his name, Uriah, touched the ark. Unintentionally, it was falling. He just an impulse moved to save it and dropped dead on the spot. Made David furious. But it was the truth. Even though it was unintentional, you were not to touch that ark. The law is the law, which preserves God who he is. I mean, it preserves our understanding of who God is. He didn't change. But our understanding of who he is changes when the laws get all muddied. And by the time Jesus came, this is what would happen, because these people are people, just like you and me. If the law had been given to you and me, the Jews are no worse than any of us, you all. If it had been given to the Spanish, if it had been given to the English, we'd have all done the same thing. We'd have made thousands of rules on top of the law of God to have made ourselves self-conscious and feel like some people were better than other people because they could offer this and they could do that and they came from this family and on and on and on, which we as Christians do a real good job of ourselves. Okay, we're just like this. So this freedom of coming with unintentional sin, here was this sin offering. And once a year, and Hebrews will tell us, the priest had to do it for himself, and he also did it for the sins of the people. This is a picture in 1 Corinthians 5. Turn there just 1 second. I want to deal with the sin offering. I'm also going to be in Hebrews 5 and 9 today, at 1 Corinthians 5. This is the scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Read it for me.
God made him, who is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we in him might become the righteousness
of God. Okay, so here was this great exchange we talk about. Our sin went on Jesus, and in exchange, he died our death that we might live the righteousness, have the righteousness of God in him. He is our righteousness. He is our righteousness. He doesn't just bring you righteousness. Jesus is your righteousness and my righteousness, and he is our peace. He doesn't just bring peace. He is peace. You know, many times we want peace or righteousness, and we figure out all the ways we can get something fixed, y'all. We become fixed on being fixers and fixed on fixing it. And I really get irritated. I mean, I get frustrated. I feel my anger coming up with things I can't fix and my frustration. Instead of just saying, he is my peace. Whether it's fixed or not fixed, my eyes are on the wrong thing. Lord, please give me wisdom. Let me walk in this. But perfection is no longer the goal. But I constantly am frustrated with the lack of it, aren't you? Not only in myself, but in other people. I'm always shocked they're not perfect. I don't understand that, why I'm so shocked. But I'm appalled, you know, instead of really realizing he is their righteousness too. I not only am approaching God through the veil of Jesus, so is everybody else. And I should look at them that way, not apart from the veil of Jesus' flesh. Isn't that a mercy? It is such a mercy. Okay. There's a grain offering. I want to go quickly through these offerings because I'm not going to read in Exodus right now. I'm going to move to Hebrews. There's a burnt offering. We started with sin offering, and it was for a man, it was a young bull for the high priest and congregation. It was a male goat for leader, a female goat or lamb for a common person, that would be you or me, dove or pigeon for the poor, that would be you or me, and a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for the very poor. There was always a way to approach the Lord. Now, I think you'd have been in big trouble if you had the money and went and bought the wheat instead. You'd have been cheating the Lord, and there's also an offering for that if you've cheated the Lord. There's a burnt offering, which is a voluntary act of worship, atonement for unintentional sin in general, expression of devotion and commitment and complete surrender to God. These were all of the things these offerings pictured. The grain offering was a voluntary act of worship, recognition of God's goodness and provisions, devotion to God. We as believers in Jesus exercise this one probably the most by giving thanks before every meal. Every time we remember, this is where this came from. Thank you, Lord. Full of thanksgiving. Even in the Lord's Prayer, that is included. Give us this day our daily bread. It is this dependence. We are recognizing our dependence on the Lord in thanksgiving. Fellowship offering. Voluntary act of worship, thanksgiving, and fellowship. It included a communal meal. So here we have, not only is communion meal pictured here, this fellowship meal that we take together. You don't just take communion all alone and in your kitchen by yourself. Have you ever done that? I mean, you may not want to tell you. I have done that before and been chastised. It is a meal for the body. It isn't. It's not that I can't remember him every time I eat as having died for me, but to take it as a symbolic meal all by my lonesome is an incomplete picture of communion, of coming together in a fellowship meal with the Lord that he has offered through the Passover. He is my Passover lamb, access to the Father so that I have fellowship with him. And that meal pictures that. I remember his death every time I take it, that I have access to the Father. Guilt offering was mandatory atonement for unintentional sin requiring restitution. Now, this is the part that really we need to concentrate on a minute. Because, you see, Jesus retaught this, you all, in the same way. What he was addressing was this. Do you remember the story? I didn't get a chance to look this up. I think it's Zacchaeus. But he goes to eat at his house, and he has been cheating. And he pays back, not only, you're supposed to pay 20% on top when you repay, and he pays lots more than that. In his joy over the salvation that Jesus brings, he gives, you know, goes the second mile, the 70 times 7 thing, just piles it on in repayment. It's this piece that there still is a law. This was an internal law of approaching the Father, but there are lots of external laws here that if you did this, this was the penalty. Could you be forgiven before God? Yeah. But you still had a penalty to pay. This is why we see again Jesus on the inside making the access, bearing this guilt, and going outside to die for us so we no longer have to spiritually die for our sins and in fact are raised from the dead with him. For to believe in him is to never die, Jesus says. He's really vanquished death, really vanquished it. We have penalties. We still have penalties, and this is part of the external piece, particularly as they pertain to society. There are ways that you have to stop something from happening. But are they forgivable? Yes. And this is just, you know, sometimes we want to say, this cannot be forgiven. Well, we don't know. See, the unintentional part, the part that just they were just sinners from birth, has certainly been handled in Jesus. And so have the specific sins. And this is what I really want to remind you of. Turn to Hebrews. Because I feel that, I think this, I know this to be true. I'm often approached as a Bible teacher through the years. This is my 12th year at Bible church doing this. I'm often approached, not anywhere near by guys like I am by girls, so partly because I don't teach guys, but even watching my sons grow up, they don't have this internal thing about whether they're good enough or bad enough like anybody else. They just don't care. Have you noticed that? They don't get all bent out of shape about whether they're as good as somebody else. But now we women, you all, we are really, if you just go through the checkout counter and look at our magazines compared to their magazines. Okay, they do it in sports, they do it in other ways, but they act it out, but theirs is a competition, okay, of accomplishment. Ours is of inferiority. We look at, have we measured up? It's not awesome to us. We don't see a great-looking woman walk in and go, awesome, okay? A man walks in and sees a 7-foot big basket. Awesome! Did you see that guy? Now, why is that? Part of that is that we are the glory of man. We know there's something in us that's extra pretty. Really, we were intended to be the glory of man. We're his best part. We are the best half. Okay? Now, I don't mean this. Now, hear me out. I mean as the flower is to the stem. Okay? We are the flower. We are. And it is threatening to us to think there might be a prettier flower, okay, that reflects the glory of man better than us. And we look at, we do this life of the alongside really well from the very beginning. Let me give you an example. There was a science fair this week out at my granddaughter's school. And they even had the kindergartners participate, and we did not participate. They were to write a paper and do all this, and we don't have the time right now. So Mackenzie did not participate. I think it was one kindergartner child who did. And it happened to be the little girl that came to play at our house that day of the science fair. So she was going to go see her project. Mackenzie was, I've got to go to the science fair, got to go. So we hurried dinner. I may have company for dinner, take the company with us to the science fair to get Mackenzie to, well, right before we left, about an hour before we left, she was making a project. They had played all kinds of imaginary games all afternoon, but they had made pine pies. Now, what these were napkins folded in coffee and in cake pans. This is wild. It was a cake pan with a napkin with a little Play-Doh pie with our dead Christmas tree stems stuck in the top, and they were called pine pies. They were just darling, okay? Well, while I was cleaning the dishes with my friend, she went and made a sign. Now, how she knew to do this, I don't know. But she made a sign and taped it and folded it over and put Russell, comma, McKenzie. Like, this was her science project. Okay. Well, Susanna's already saying, Mom, don't take that thing over to the school. It's her science project. I said, honey, it's her offering. She wants to bring this. You know, I should have listened. I should have listened. We finally get there, and I'm saying the whole way, now, honey, yours is an art project. You know, these other kids are doing, you don't really know what a science project is, but you're fixing to find out. But this is what's called an art project, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to go in your kindergarten class and put it on your little table. And then after we've looked at all the projects, we can either leave it for show and tell tomorrow, or you can bring it home. Oh, Nana, we don't have show and tell anymore. I said, well, we'll go pick it up afterwards. Well, the classrooms were locked. So now we're taking the art project into all the parents looking at the science fair, and we got pine pie with the little sign on it, okay? So I, of course, took it right to the table and showed it off to the woman that was, you know, leading at the teacher and put it there for everyone to see. And we went through and looked at everything, and I didn't think another thing about it till we got in the car to leave. And all of a sudden, little pouty in the back seat is, I don't like my science project. I didn't have a good science project. So, honey, I told you before we went, yours was not a science project. It was art, pure art, honey. And that's what it's supposed to, you know, no matter how much I said, she was still going to cry herself to sleep that night. You all had to make up nonsense songs and put on the ocean box and all kinds of things to console this child, including prayer, that she did not measure up. Do you hear me? And there's something sensitive in our spirits. I'm speaking to you sisters now. There's something sensitive in us when we don't measure up. We just really don't like it. We really don't feel good about it. And you know, they say that thing, it takes so many compliments to take away that one negative. And we have memories like elephants. We just remember. And how do you remember a compliment? You know, if somebody gives you, I mean, remember, y'all, we've all had them. And you just try and see yourself in light of that compliment instead of the other, but, oh, it's work. Okay? And this, I'm trying to say this to you because what Jesus has provided is, it isn't just that God looks at you. You know, we pass this humanistic thing down in the guise of Christianity to our children. Oh, honey, you're beautiful. There's no one in the world like you. That is absolutely true. And beauty is in the eye of the beholder. But that's not the beauty we really should be celebrating. The beauty we celebrate is Christ is beautiful, and in him is our glory. Therefore, the Proverbs 31 woman, who is amazing, if you read about her, amazing, okay, is not to be praised for those things. It's because she what? Fears the Lord. She reverences him. Her opinions, her whole self-concept comes out of the right place, reverence of God, not regard for self, although she robes herself beautifully and acts with dignity and honor. She is robed in Jesus. Okay? Now, here we are in Hebrews. Because every time that I'm approached, particularly in areas of prayer or in feeling, when people are feeling the weight of sin or the weight of that incompleteness or how they don't compare, and it isn't just to each other, it's before the Lord. There's this fear that, well, I was forgiven the last time I did it, but how many times can I continue doing this and be forgiven? And we read Exodus and we suddenly get to, well, this was for unintentional sin. Those sin things had consequences. Terrifying to think, my goodness, am I still going to have to carry those things I did intentionally? What is this? Well, 1 John 1 tells us, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He also says that there is, you can say something against the Father, and you can say something against the Son. This is in Matthew. Just don't turn there. I'm going to read it to you. He says this, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And then you get over into Hebrews, and it talks about if you believe and then you squander it and put to death the Son of God again, there is no covering for sin. And it's terrifying for people when they read Hebrews. They think, my goodness, could I fall from salvation? Can this be possible? Here's what he is saying. Let me read this to you because this is so so huge. We have read how Melchizedek, who is like Jesus, he was called, had no lineage to be a priest, but was called by God. And Jesus is a type. Melchizedek is a type of Jesus. He was called because he was really begotten by the Father. His lineage is God. And he is our high priest who goes in and through his flesh, this is what happens, outside the tent meeting, what we've just been talking about in the tabernacle studies, is we're all outside here. And the priest can go into the holies and sacrifice. He even has to eat the food he gets in a holy place. And once a year he can go in that most holy place. I mean, this is not very approachable. And even when he goes, he has to have bells or interrupt God and he'll just be dropped dead on the spot. I mean, God has to hear him coming and going. It is so specific. Such a holy place. Now through Jesus, and this is what happens at Golgotha, he says it is completion, it is finished, and that Holy of Holies veil is torn in the temple. There is access now for us, you and I, to not only not stay in the outer court, but go into that inner court and then into the very Holy of Holies place, not just once a year, but whenever we have a need, boldly, clothed in glory and honor and beauty and dignity through Christ himself. It is an invitation for you and I. That is where our identity is in his presence. Some years ago, a saint in our church died, a wonderful woman who was she is a wonderful woman. She is with Jesus. But when I heard her memorial service, I went away kind of heavy-hearted, not because she was going to be with Jesus, but because she was so great. And the things that were said about her up front was that she was a woman of faith. She was a woman of the Word. Y'all, please don't say that about me. Should I go ahead of you? This is my desire. She loved God, and I loved her more, loved God more when I was with her. I'd love that one, okay? Because that's really where I'm headed. I want to love him. I want you all to love him. And that's where we're headed. But I'm not a woman of faith, a woman of the Word, a woman of great woman of prayer. I don't know who those people are, okay? I don't really see them described in here. I see them as just, we are children who can run joyfully into the presence of the Father without any pretension at all and hug each other and pray for each other and, you know, just really hold each other up, expect the best, believe the best because Jesus died for us and that it's possible. We never give up. That's how we are to stir one another on. Okay, I'm preaching a whole different thing here, and I need to finish this.
That's okay.
Hebrews 9. You must read Hebrews 9. Please, when you go to your small groups today, we're not covering the homework today anyway because I didn't get there. Go in Hebrews 9. I want you to read Hebrews 9 aloud. Now, y'all, every group, ABC, all groups, want you to read Hebrews 9 aloud and talk about it. If you have questions for me out of that, I'll hit them next week. Let me just skip to 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Peter echoes this. The reason we do not make progress in our experiential knowledge of Jesus is that we have forgotten our former purification from sin. So that what we live in is, oh, I did the same thing again. Oh, I did the same thing again. And when we live in that, we get further away and we start regarding ourselves. And it isn't our humble estate, it's our horrible unworthiness. And then we start looking out there how much more worthy everybody else is than us. And the Lord, and our attention is off the Lord. The enemy has conquered our attention. When we are watching our own feet, you all, if you try and learn to dance and watch your feet, you cannot dance. You got to feel the music. You got to go. Good dancers just go with it, okay? They don't do this. Okay, and this is what we do when we look at how well we've done or confessed it. So why did I bring up the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit passage? It's this. The ministry of the Holy Spirit was to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness. If you say you have no sin, John says, you make God out to be a liar. So yes, you recognize sin and you call it sin and you go for forgiveness for that sin, and you repent and turn your direction concerning it, meaning I'm not saying that's okay, everybody does it. I'm saying it's not all right. And today I'm taking steps to not do it, but guess what, you all, you're going to fail, and so am I. So the next morning you say, I know today because I couldn't conquer it, start saying that's no longer sin. It is still sin, and I still need Christ's forgiveness and ability to go before Him. Hello, we will for the rest of our lives. For all eternity, we will. We won't get there and say, well, I don't need Jesus anymore. I'm kind of like Him now. Or we'll be back in Lucifer's situation. We will adore Him. When He comes, and I'll close with this, when He comes, it says we will marvel at Him. That eye has not seen, we have not conceived, mind has not conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. And sometimes we think of the pearly gates and the golden streets, and that's wonderful. I'm sure that is just going to be breathtaking. But I think it's talking about Jesus. We have not seen yet the glorified Christ. And he even prayed when He left, I can't wait for you to see me in the glory I had before I came, that I had with the Father. Can't wait for you to see it. He can't wait either. That's why we can pray, come Lord Jesus. I pray that all the time. Oh, come. I know He wants to come. The time's not here yet. But He wants us to want it, because that hope purifies us as we keep our eyes on Him. He is my righteousness. When He comes, I will be changed into His image. I will be like Him. I will finally know who I am. I am nobody apart from Him. It's a fruitless venture to go try and find yourself. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. And you'll be lost in glorious wonder, to be forever awed and full of joy. I just can hardly wait. Lord Jesus, Father, I know there could not be a more inadequate teacher for the book of Exodus than I am right now. It is beyond me. It is so much larger. And Father, the book is so big that You've given us to look at. And I'm so thankful that You are the Word made flesh, who's dwelt among us, who is seated at the right hand. Oh, Father, we praise You, Jesus, for sitting there. And Lord, for giving Jesus, Father, I thank You for giving Jesus the authority to judge the quick and the dead. And Lord, I thank You that You sent the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, to be our best friend, to bring us to Jesus and bring glory to Him, and to shed light in our souls. And Father, I pray in any way, if there's a sister here who is compromising and is calling something not such bad sin anymore because of practice of it, that You will illuminate her today and set her free from that bondage of thinking there is no way out, when You are the way, the truth, and the life. We give You honor and glory and praise.